Chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, because each of us is a royal priest and we represent ourselves before God. It's the opportunity to ensure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This is a fellowship issue that's diagrammed behind me. And we see that the diagram we have, of course, the top circle is eternal security. Once you believe in Christ, you're in, you can't get out. And the bottom circle, once you believe in Christ, you're in this circle. This circle, we all get out very quickly, because the first time we commit a sin, as we are now new Christians, we still sin, we're cast out into the cosmic systems. To get back from the cosmic system, back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, we simply have to name a known sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to put us into that status. So this diagram, of course, is the absolute. This is the absolute side of our spiritual life. We're either here or here. This is the relative side. And again, we're concerned with the point Y to Z. So on the board, I've drawn an X, which is when you're born as an unbeliever under the wrath of God. When you become a believer, you're born into his family. That's Y on the board. And then we have a 45-degree line going up to Z. Z is when you're going to die, or the rapture will occur, whichever event occurs first. In the church age, we don't know. But the church age has been going on now for 2,000 years, so probably people in the past expected the rapture. It's called the imminency of the rapture, but no one knows when it'll occur. But in the interim, we're alive today, and so our goal is to grow up, and that's what these lines are here, 1, 2, 3, 4, on that 45-degree angle from Y to Z. That's the period that we're alive, and that's what God expects us to do. And so, in order to do that, we have to ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, so we can do that part. So let us pray, and if you already are in fellowship, use that opportunity to ask the good Lord to strengthen your mind and to focus your concentration. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we'll pick it up at 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. But I do, before we do that, a lot of individuals might say, well, why are we spending so much time in the Old Testament? We are in the church age, and the mystery doctrines are in the New Testament. That's all very true. But to remind ourselves, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews is in the New Testament. So start flipping away. If you've got your Bible, you're going to hit the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you hit the book of Acts, and you hit Romans, then you hit Corinthians. Keep going, keep going. You're going to hit some of the Pauline epistles, and then you will come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 is where we're going to start before we get into 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Because it's always good to remind ourselves the efficacy of the Old Testament. And Hebrews chapter 11 is really our target chapter, but we're not going to spend time exegeting Hebrews. We've already done that. And I'm as you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, just to remind ourselves, we have a Bible Doctrine Ministries website, and you can gain access to that. We have the quite a library of previous lessons in the past, and you can download those at your leisure and listen to these lessons in greater detail. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the writer tells us, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Confidence in what? Well, this refers to one of the problem-solving devices, which is hope. Hope is elpis in the Greek, and it's translated as hope in your Bible, but it should be translated as confidence, because that's what elpis means. We have a kind of a wishy-washy interpretation in the English of hope is like, well, maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. No, Elpis is confidence. I know I'm going to get it. And so the writer tells us, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away these problem-solving devices. Don't throw away your confidence in hope 2 and hope 3. And this refers to your rewards, your eternal rewards, as well as the rewards you'll have in your mortal body. And so he says, don't throw that stuff away, your confidence, which has a great reward. Absolutely, it has a great reward. And your confidence, of course, is the problem-solving device. And when you accumulate enough Bible doctrine in your soul, you know that you are doing the right thing. You know that you're on this plane here, and I'm pointing to the 45-degree line on the board, which takes you from the point of Y when you're born again to the point of Z. And, of course, this diagram anticipates a positive winner believer. And there are such creatures out there in the fruited plain. Not many, but they're there. And these people have endurance. They have confidence. They keep plugging away no matter what. And so that's what we have in verse 35. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. This is written to us in the church age. Yes, we all have need of endurance. You keep plugging away, keep plugging away, keep plugging away. It's kind of like the old thing about the U.S. mail. Neither rain nor snow nor heat, et cetera, will stop them. Well, that's us. Nothing's going to stop us from studying Bible doctrine and advancing to spiritual maturity. So verse 36, we have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, that word is thelema, and what is the will of God for your life? Well, we have three categories of truth. Category one is the divine institutions that God has designed for all mankind. It's the will of God that believers, of course, follow the divine institutions. And then number two is the gospel. Well, we've done that because that's designed for the unbeliever. That's for us. At one time, we were the enemies of God, but now we're in his family. Big difference to be an enemy, and now you're in the family of God. So we've done that truth, the will of God. We've done that. We're in the third category, which is Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine is the fuel, it's the jet fuel that will propel you from a baby believer when you're born again to a mature believer. And so we're doing the will of God right now. Again, verse 36, for you have need of endurance. All of us do. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Well, what was promised, of course, is these fantastic rewards mentioned in verse 35. And the rewards are in time as well as in eternity. You've heard people say, well, I'm not concerned with the pie in the sky. I want the fish in the dish. Well, you could have the fish in the dish and the pie in the sky. Why not have both? As a believer, you cannot function without Bible doctrine. Effectively, you cannot grow to maturity at all. And then, of course, we have verse 37, which talks about a prophecy from the Old Testament. It says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now, this is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. It's a prophecy from the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is taking this prophecy, which was written for the first coming and also for the second coming, and re-emphasizing a new point, and that is the rapture. So it's very true that the Lord is going to come back the second coming, but before that, the rapture will occur because we're in the church age. So God, the Holy Spirit, of course, has done this in the New Testament. We've seen many passages where there's a little tweak here or a little tweak there from an Old Testament passage. It's not because the author got it wrong or God, the Holy Spirit, got it wrong. They're simply amplifying, taking the Old Testament passages and amplifying them for new points of Bible doctrine. So for us, he who is coming will come refers to the rapture. And the rapture, of course, is not the second coming. When the rapture occurs, we who are alive as believers in the church age will be caught up together with those in the church age that have died. This is not all believers throughout history. This is just the church age believers. They're the ones that are going to be taken off the earth. And that event, again, could occur at any time. And then once the rapture occurs, and Jesus does not return to the earth at the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air, Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then a seven-year period on the earth is going to occur. Starts out with unbelievers only. A lot of believers will develop very quickly. And for 7 years, Satan will be given his opportunity to fulfill his boast of the seven I will, or five I wills from the Old Testament. He wants to create a perfect environment. That's his pipe dream. And so the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, will be removed during that 7 years. If the rapture occurs, you know, today, we'll be in heaven. And, of course, we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ shortly thereafter in a resurrection body, because at the rapture, you get a resurrection body. Everybody does. But then we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ, and some of us will have great decorations on our resurrection body. Others, that's it. They got the resurrection body and nothing else. But they will rejoice after they're ashamed briefly at the judgment seat of Christ, because they will have no rewards at all. So this is written to those believers that have endurance, that have confidence, that want to keep moving and keep moving and keep moving. That's us. We want to keep moving. Now, it's not simply the rewards that motivate us. It's what's always motivated us. We just want to know our Creator. That's really the bottom line motivation. And God is glorified by giving us rewards. He wants to give you rewards. We studied the doctrine of rewards before. So verse 37, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Who is the righteous one? Well, that's all believers. The righteous ones are those individuals that are born-again believers. They have the righteousness of God imputed to them at the moment of salvation. Therefore, they are the righteous ones. And therefore, God loves them with a maximum love. They're in his family. That's born again. And when you're in the family of God, you can't get out. God has a maximum love for you. He calls you his righteous one. And then he says, we shall live by faith. We're expected to live by faith. And faith, of course, is anticipating certain things. None of us have seen Jesus Christ, but he's more real to us than anything that we can see. And when you reach that point, you're using those problem-solving devices. Of course, you have occupation with Christ. You have a grace orientation life. You have a personal sense of destiny. You're using the hope devices, hope one, hope two, hope three. You are cooking with smoke, as we say. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Who is the one that shrinks back? Well, that's the believer that's very positive for Bible doctrine. They start to learn some stuff. They just stop. They shrink back. It's called reversionism. So you see, once you start to learn Bible doctrine, you've got a couple of verses here, and you're plugging in various Bible doctrine right out of your soul into these passages. And that's our purpose. So you can read Scripture, and you can say, well, that pops right out. But if you don't know the doctrines, the Bible doctrine of reversionism, of salvation, of rewards, of faith, these things won't pop out, not at all. But you've been with this class long enough, those that are here, both in person and not in person, that you know these things. But there are some that know these things, and they just stop for whatever reason. And we've studied many, many people in the Old Testament that were believers. And they were on their own dispensation, but there's a lot of parallels. They just stopped. And some of them crashed and burned and died the sin unto death. Some of them turned it around and came back. But we're all human. And I guarantee you, all of us at some point are going to stop. And hopefully your stop is very short-lived. Because once you do get off the track of Bible doctrine, God will employ divine discipline to get you back on the track. And then he will turn up the heat like a gas stove to get you to turn back. But there are some people that will simply not turn back. They shrink back. And so God has no pleasure in them. Now, God has a maximum love for them because you're still his righteous ones, but you're not doing what God told you to do. And God, of course, wants the highest and the best for all of us. Now, he says in verse 38, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction. The destruction here is a sin unto death. You can't lose your salvation. But of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so, yes, that's how you preserve the Bible doctrine in your soul. That's the only thing you can take with you out of this world is Bible doctrine, which is stored in your soul. It's preserved in the soul. We have faith to the preserving of the soul. Most believers, their soul will have a human spirit with it, but there's no Bible doctrine in their soul. They never got out of the playpen of Christianity. And so there's nothing to preserve. We want to guard the Bible doctrine in our soul and keep it there so that it circulates through your brain And as you have these little problems in your life, which we all do on a day-to-day basis, you can deal with them. And then I want to go to chapter 11. Skip over to verse 32 because there's a roster of the greats from the Old Testament, which are examples for us in the New Testament. But let's go to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, which we studied, Barak, which we studied, Samson, which we studied, Jephthah, which we studied, of David and Samuel, which we studied, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others, this of course refers to not a resurrection, but a resuscitation, but that's the translation here. And others were tortured and accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, that's Isaiah. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world, of course, is the cosmic system. These are great believers of the past, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But God, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So this refers to the fact that when these Old Testament dispensation believers, they didn't get the resurrection body. They went straight down to hell in a compartment called paradise. The church age is a carved out special dispensation, but they will receive their rewards after we receive our rewards. There'll be a second judgment seat of Christ for the Old Testament believers prior to the second coming, and rewards will be handed out to them, the promises. So notice in also, as we went through this list, that it talks several times about these greats were engaging in combat and killing the enemy. We've seen a lot of that in the Old Testament, passages we've studied already. A lot of death and destruction. And many people say, wow, that's very cruel, very barbaric. Nobody gets out of here alive. And therefore, if you're a soldier, you do your duty. Okay, so that's why we study these things. I just thought I would bring these things back to our minds so we can, as we trudge through here, because there's a lot of historical information that really doesn't have a direct application, but there are many things that do have a direct application. If we saw their last Bible lesson about these angels and just armies of angels out there, and we also saw other lessons that have occurred in the past that have direct parallels to us. So let's continue with the story, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. This is not a resurrection, it's a restoration of life. Now, chapter 8 is going back to incidents we already covered. So this is not chronological from where we left off in chapter 7. This kind of turns the page back, and this is right after he brought that, the woman whose son had died, brought him back to life, and this is not a resurrection again. He had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go with your household, and sojourn wherever you can sojourn," that means to live, "for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years. So he's giving advice to this family, now that your son's alive, you need to get out of town, because this particular area is going to have no rain for 7 years. And of course, we saw this prophecy come true in the context of a similar famine with Elijah, but this is Elisha, so this is a different period of no rain. And how about that? They didn't have the climate change fanatics back then. It's just simply called the weather. These things happen. Verse 2, so the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Where's the land of the Philistines? Well, that would be to your, if you're living in Israel at the time, you're going to head towards the water, which is heading west. The Philistines have that area on the coastal area. So the opposite, if you head to the east, you're going to the Jordan River. If you head to the west, you're going to the land of the Philistines. And that's what they did. They believed the man of the Lord. They did what they were told. And so The woman arose and did according to the word, and she went to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Verse 3, at the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her fields. So she's left her property abandoned, and she, under the law, if you leave something abandoned long enough, it can be claimed by someone else, the title. So she's going to the king, making an appeal to regain her house and her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Now we've indicated what happened to this fellow before. Remember, he engaged in the love of money and ran after that one individual and took silver and clothes. And when he came back, Elisha, of course, told him that he was a thief and no good, and he became a leper, and he was gone from then on. So obviously this is going back in times. This is the same fellow we studied before, Gehazi. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha's servant at the time, saying, please relate to me all the great things that Elijah has done. As he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Then the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now. So God works all things together for good, that those that are called according to his purpose, those that love God. She's obviously a lover of Bible doctrine. That's a promise that's in the Old Testament. It's codified quite nicely in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. But as we studied before, that passage doesn't apply to most believers, because the kicker in there is that God works all things together for good to those that love God. No. Most believers couldn't tell you anything about God whatsoever. They couldn't tell you the doctrine of eternal security, the hypostatic union, what happened on the cross, last 3 hours, first 3 hours, the 10 attributes of God. Oh, they might get love, but they can't even define what that is. They don't know anything about God. So all things do not work together for the good of those people. They work together for those that are consistent, that endure, that do not throw away the promise of their rewards and keep plugging away. And yes, all things will work together for good. Therefore, when you complain, well, this has happened to me and that's happened to me and all my friends are doing this and the other thing and I'm left behind at the party, thank God that you're left behind at the party. You study Bible doctrine. Let God handle all the other things. He's perfectly capable of providing you with all the things that you think you want in this world. Because what you think you want and what you need are two different things. So when you let God do the driving, a lot of people have these stickers on their cars, God is my co-pilot. No, God is your pilot. You're the co-pilot. You're not the He's not the co-pilot. It's a silly sticker. It should be God is my pilot. And that's the way it should be. If you're smart, this woman's smart. She followed orders and she received blessings in time, and she will receive blessings in eternity. Then we switch over to a different story, which we've got about 5 minutes, so we'll hit a few verses here. It's just a prediction of a changing of the guard, one of their nations that they've been at war with and at peace with and back at war with. And Elisha is very distraught because he's a patriot. He sees what's coming. He sees what's coming. Jeremiah had the same issue. Jeremiah cried. We're going to see Elijah's going to cry. Jesus wept. When Jesus saw the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the New Testament says Jesus wept. He was a patriot too. And if you're a born-again believer, you should be a patriot in the nation in which you live. So we have verse 7. Then Elijah came to Damascus, which is in Syria. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. The king said to Hazael, take a gift in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, will I recover from my sickness? So Hazael, this is a high official, obviously, in the court of the king, Ben-Hadad. And so Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand, even every kind of good thing of Damascus, 40 camels, loads. And he came and stood before him and said, your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you, saying, will I recover from the sickness? Then Elijah said to him, go say to him, you will surely recover, but the Lord has shown me that you will certainly die. What does that mean? You're going to recover or you're going to die? Well, no pun intended, but you can die healthy. You can recover and then drop dead. And that's what's going to happen to this king. He shall surely recover, but then shortly after he will drop dead. So if you feel good, you're healthy, everything's great, you could die tomorrow. And again, you're going to die, so am I. We're either going to die healthy or we're going to die unhealthy, one or the other. But this is kind of ironic because he's giving a prophecy that you're going to recover and then you will certainly die. Verse 11, he fixed his gaze steadily on him until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. So the man of God is looking at this bird by the name of Hazael, and he's just staring straight at him. And then all of a sudden, the man of God starts to weep. Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? A little L here. Then he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces. What they'd do with little babies when the enemies would break into the city, they'd grab them by their ankles and just dash their brains against a wall. Common practice. And so that's what he says. You will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up. Of course, the rape and the pillage that goes along, pregnant women are not protected at all, and they will simply rip open their bellies and do all sorts of atrocities. And so the Lord has shown Elijah that these things are coming. Why are they coming? It's called the fifth cycle of discipline. Leviticus chapter 26, the blessing and the cursing. You follow Bible doctrine as a client nation, God will bless you beyond your imagination. You turn against Bible doctrine as a nation, the nation will be wiped out. And that's the fifth cycle of discipline. What's 1, 2, 3, and 4? We studied that before. These are increasing levels of pressure on the client nation to get them to turn around. And it will culminate, if they do not turn around, with a total obliteration of that client nation. This will come to the northern kingdom totally in the year 721. They'll be wiped out. It'll come to the southern kingdom in 586. They'll be wiped out. A reconstituted nation of Jews called Judea will emerge. They will be wiped out in 70 AD. This nation right now in the church age, just as a side note, no Jewish nation is a client nation to God in the church age. Only Gentile nations are client nations to God. The United States of America has been a client nation to God for almost 250 years, which is a fairly long time. But we could certainly be wiped off the face of the planet, as other client nations have done. And what holds it together? What's the salt? You, born-again believers that are positive to Bible doctrine. That's what holds it together. Nothing else holds it together. And so Elijah is weeping here, and he's asking, why is this happening? And Elijah's telling him, verse 13, that Hazael said, but what is your servant, who is but a dog, that he should do this great thing? So Hazael is saying, no, I'll never do that. I'm not going to do that stuff. There's no way I'm going to do it. And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram. So he departed from Elijah and returned to his master, who said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he answered, he told me that you would surely recover. On the following day, he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael became king in his place. So here we have, he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face. Hazael murdered the king. And that's how the king died. And Elisha saw that. So he said, the king's going to recover, but then he will surely die. Who killed him? This fellow did. He murdered him to take his place. And that's what we have here. You dip a cloth in water, you hold it across the person's face, and they're going to die. Now, this is the next day. So the king actually did recover, and that's bad news for Hazael, because he's hoping the king's going to die. And when the king recovered, probably not too many people knew he recovered, and before he could announce the good news to the staff and faculty, Hazael just went in there and put a pillow over his head and killed him. And therefore, he would become the next king. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.